amazing week with all kinds of challenges, with all kinds of blessings, and all kinds of things that just kind of make you go, huh. We're in a sermon series in the book of Acts right now, and I'm going to continue on with that series. Last week, I feel weird summarizing this week after week, but we've been looking at this one story now for almost 5 weeks about the crippled who was at the city gate or the temple gate, and he was healed by Peter and John. After he was healed, he was praising God. When he was praising God, everyone, the Sadducees got all upset, and they arrested Peter and John because they started preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were arrested. They were before the Sadducees and before the religious leaders, and basically they got let off scot-free because the leaders didn't know what to do with them, but they warned them. They said, don't you go preaching in the name of Jesus anywhere. You guys got to stop doing this. You're raising a commotion. You need to stop. And so Peter and John's response was, you know what? You can tell me all you want, but I'm going to obey what God's telling me to do rather than what you're telling me to do. So they didn't know what to do with them, so they actually released them instead of really punishing them or jailing them or beating them or anything like that. That comes later in Acts. So they let him go. After they got let go, they went to their home spot, their home little church, their group, and they went up in the upper room and they prayed. And last week we looked at that idea of prayer and praying powerful, bold prayers, not praying these wimpy, weak prayers, but praying bold and powerful prayers. So in Acts chapter 4, this is part of what they prayed, and we're going to keep going on with this. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse, 28. So Acts chapter 4, verse 28, they said, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now in verse 29, it says, now Lord, this is their prayer. All right, so they, I don't know if they clasped their hands and bowed their heads or if they're on their knees or what position they are praying in, but this is what they prayed with their mouths, okay? They said, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So their prayer was, and this was all the people, it wasn't just the apostles, it was everyone who was gathered there. I don't know how many there were, but there were lots. Because the church at this point in time was over 5,000 people. In just its infant stage, in just a few days, it had grown to over 5,000 people. So I don't think all 5,000 were in the room. That'd just be a little smelly and crowded and kind of uncomfortable, you know what I'm saying? But there was a large number of people in this room. And the prayer was, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Okay, that was the prayer. Your servants. That probably meant everyone in the room and everyone whom God has called, all 5,000 of them, all the people that he called are his servants at this point in time, because they have all asked Jesus to become their Lord. And so if Jesus is their Lord, then we are all his servants. So they're saying, Lord, give all of your servants the ability to speak with great boldness. All right? Everyone got that? Nod your head so you're at least with me at the first beginning part of the sermon. Excellent. So all the servants to speak with great boldness. Okay, so after that happened, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were, what? Is it on the screen behind me? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, everyone got that? So who was it that was filled with the Holy Spirit and was speaking the word of God boldly? Everybody, all of them. Everyone with me? Excellent. All right. So we keep going in what's going on here in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. Here's where it gets interesting. Do I need to breathe? Okay. Thank you. I love this part. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So, just for fine-tuning here. So, it said that the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. But then it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify. So the apostles, who were the 12 or the 11, now it's going to be, 12 already. that the apostles were the ones who were testifying about the resurrection. But it says all of them were speaking boldly. What were they saying? Well, have you ever heard that saying, at all times preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words? Has anyone heard that? Raise your hand if you heard it. If you haven't heard it, you just heard it now. At all times preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, see, all the believers, all the servants were preaching with great boldness. As a matter of fact, some of the most amazing boldness the servants of God could ever preach. You know how they were preaching? They were preaching the most amazing sermon to everyone who was watching, because it says they were one in heart. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one, and when it says no one, it means, guess what? No one. No one. Not a single one of all his servants, out of all the people that he had called, out of all the people the Holy Spirit had started dwelling within, no one claimed, yes, where am I? Go. Breathe. Thank you. Breathe in. All right. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. You see, these people were preaching the word. And what is that word? They were preaching love and grace and mercy. They were showing the world what Jesus was trying to teach them, that we're going to live in unity, that nobody has claim on anything. Get this, hear this, know this. Nobody has claim on anything, because none of this, none of this, you're not going to like it, none of this stuff is yours. None of it. You might think it's yours, but it's not. It's all on loan from God. It's all his.
Well, I worked for it. No, who gave you the job?
I preached this sermon many times. You know what? It's not yours. Everything that you have, your children are not yours. They're God's. He's the one who created them. They're his. Your house, it's not yours. Your car, it's not yours. Your job, it's not yours. The money in your wallet, guess what? It's not yours. It's all his. All of it.
I don't like the way this is going. This is sounding very uncomfortable. It sounds like I'm going to have to do something here.
Yeah. Yeah. You see, that's what's going on. They're preaching the true gospel of God, that God is in control. It's all his. And we can trust him with everything. I don't have to hoard up treasures on earth. I don't have to squirrel away, because I can trust my God. I can look at the person who's next to me, and I know that they're in need, and I don't have to worry whether my needs are going to be taken care of or not, because I can share what God has given to me already, because as he's given it to me and I give it away, he's able, more than able, to restore what I've shared. I know I preached this, I don't know how long ago it was. I can't keep track of time. I can't remember much of anything, to be real honest with you. So I remember I preached this at one point in time. One of the most crazy things I see in our society today is how many lawnmowers there are in this world. Do you remember this sermon? You remember? I do. I remember this. I preached it. I remember. It's crazy. How many lawnmowers? And Steve's going, oh boy, here we go again. How many raise your hand if you own a lawnmower. Look around real quick. How insane is this? Honestly, how insane is that we have 70 lawnmowers in this congregation? How long do you use that lawnmower during the week? How long does it take you? An hour? Less? If it takes you more than an hour, raise your hand. It takes you more than 2 hours, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you. So basically, this lawnmower is sitting in a shed, in a garage, outside, wherever it sits, for how many hours are in a week? Someone with a quick math. 24 times 7. 168, thank you. 168 hours of a week, and the lawnmower gets used for 2, maybe 3 hours max. 58 minutes. Is that what you said? Ready, go! How crazy is this? Seriously, how much did you pay for your lawnmower? I got on special for $150. Wonderful, but some of you have paid $12,000, $15,000, $17,000 for a lawnmower. That gets used 2, 3, max 4 hours. How long, Alan? You probably got the biggest yard. We're partying at your house. Did you mow your lawn this week?
About 3 hours.
Okay, have I made my point? That's one thing. One thing. You see, it's all His. So what's happened in our lives? What's happened that we're not preaching the gospel? And I'm not, someone's going to go home and say, well, Eldon told me to sell my lawnmower. That's what some people are going to get out of it today. They're going to go home and say, well, I'm supposed to sell my lawnmower. And that's, maybe you do need to sell your lawnmower. Maybe you need to get to know your neighbors and start sharing and loving on them. Maybe that's what you do need to do, to start a relationship with some people around you or maybe people in the church. Maybe that makes sense. I know I've got one sitting in my garage I have not used for 2 years. Honest to goodness. It has 2 flat tires, and I know it runs. It did 2 years ago. I haven't used it for 2 years. Silly. It's a John Deere. Someone's thinking, man, can I buy it? I need a lawnmower. Gosh, wake up! I'm not saying go sell your lawnmower. I'm saying it's time we start preaching the gospel with great boldness, and we don't have to use words. We need to start living in community, sharing our lives with one another, looking around and seeing where the needs are and meeting them for reality. That's preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is not me standing on a stage talking to you for 30 or 40 or sometimes 50 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is living in community, sharing the good news of grace and mercy and forgiveness, because that's what it's going to take for you to share your possessions, to share your time, to share what God has given to you. It's going to take grace, because someone's going to break the lawnmower. How many times have I broke your lawnmower?
Quite a few.
Quite a few. Just being honest. You still love me?
Yeah, I
love you too. Because it's going to happen. And guess what happens? You got to forgive. You got to have grace. You got to have mercy to live in community. And it's hard work. It's a lot harder than reaching in the back pocket and pulling out the wallet and going buying your own. I'm just going to tell you that right now. It's hard work, live in a community. You got to work at it. You got to want to do it. You got to want the gospel to be shared through your life. You got to want to do it. Church, people, is not Sunday morning. That's not the church. This building is not the church. If this building was destroyed tomorrow, I pray to God that we would be a family still. This is not the church. This is not the church on Sunday morning for an hour or two when we get together. This isn't it. The church that speaks volumes to the world is people loving each other in community, spending time with one another, sharing with one another, allowing their lives to be mixed and mingled and broken and healed. That's the church. You know, I prayed about this week. Whoo! I prayed about this message, and how this happens. How do we get to do this? Because I know I'm not going to stand here and tell everyone, okay, you need to sell your lawnmower, and you need to go sell your house, and you need to, you know, you need to get rid of that piece of property because that's what it goes into. And it's not these rules and regulations. It comes from the heart in and out. It comes from the Holy Spirit prompting you. You see, they aren't doing it by their own power. It says the Holy Spirit came upon them, and all the believers were one in heart and mind. The Holy Spirit was one heart, one mind, one purpose, and He's living through many people to accomplish one goal: the gospel of Jesus being preached without words and with words. So how are these people able to do that? What needs to happen? What do we need to do to get that heart and mindset back in the church? There's a couple things, real quick. First of all, what would motivate people to live like this? That's the first question that got in my mind. What would motivate people to listen to what they do? There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or households or houses sold them. Didn't just rent them out, sold them, and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Okay, now that was the big things. Those were the amazing things. That people were selling ground, people were selling houses, people were selling property, people were selling things, but there was little things going on all over the place. People were seeing that someone needed a meal, and they invited them in. People saw that the grass needed to be cut, and they were, I don't know if they cut grass in Israel, okay, I don't know, haven't been there. People saw that the pebbles needed to be raked, I don't know. And they went and did it. They saw the needs of the people around them, and they were doing it. And you know what? That speaks volume in the community. You know what? If there was a community of believers that were doing these type of things in Walnut, other people would recognize that and see it because it's so obviously strange and different from our world. Do you hear me? It just doesn't happen anymore. And when they see that needs are getting met and love is being shared and grace and fellowship is happening, people want to be a part of that. At least I would. Would you want to be a part of that? Does anyone, and be honest, does anyone here think, well, that just sounds stupid. I don't want anything to do with that. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand if you think that sounds dumb. Excellent. We got something to work with here. Excellent. So why would people do this? I think there's an answer. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, just a few pages back. This is right, final instructions of Jesus before he goes back up in the clouds. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, because they're asking when God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And he says, it's not time for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, Jesus, after he said this, it says he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus ascended into heaven, into the clouds. And they saw him go. That would have just been freaky. He's standing there giving you instructions, and all of a sudden he goes, ah! And he just lifts up. No jetpack, no nothing. He just starts lifting, and I'd be like, oh. You know, the resurrection was wild, but this dude is flying now. Walking on water was cool, but you're starting to scare me. And he goes up into the clouds, and everyone's standing there going, speechless. Amen? If that's not enough, all of a sudden it says they were looking intently up into the sky. I love that's like the understatement of the year. They were looking intently up into the air. They're looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Amen. He'll come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Did you hear that? So all these people were standing there watching Jesus go up into heaven. And all of a sudden these guys say, you know what? You think that's amazing. Wait till he comes back. Wait till he comes back. You know why they shared their possessions? You know why they lived in love and grace and mercy? It's because they were expecting him to come back. They didn't know that day when they woke up, if when they looked at the sunrise or the sunset or during moonday time, that the clouds were not going to part and Jesus was going to come back in great power and restore his kingdom with amazing authority. And if I had any inkling in my heart or in my life right now that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow, would I be doing the same things today?
No.
We didn't have to think about that one, did we, Lisa?
No.
My life would be radically different if I believed my Savior was coming back. Wait a second. I do believe my Savior's coming back. I do believe with my whole heart that one day He is going to come back. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is going to come back? There's a radical change that needs to happen with our lives. A radical change. It needs to happen soon, if not now. We need to reset our priorities. We need to relook at things. We need to look at how we're really spending our time, how we're really spending our resources. We really need to look, because our number one goal, our number one mission on this world is to preach the gospel with words when necessary. To live our lives in such a way that the gospel and the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus is spread throughout this land to our neighbors, to our enemies, to our community, to our world. Expectant. This is how we're supposed to be living as a church. This is what we say is our vision, is to be loving and expectant and devoted and accepting. Do I need to breathe? United and grounded in truth and glorifying and selfless and forgiving and joyous and transforming and accountable. And you see this one right here? Expectant. How would your life change today if you thought He was coming back tomorrow? The interesting thing is, He could. The trouble is, preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years. We have. So, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? I've been saying it for 10 years. Here. Am I a liar? Okay, yeah, I'm a liar. Am I lying about this? No. As a matter of fact, I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. I'm a sinner in so many different ways. But when I tell you that He's coming back, I'm not doing it on my own authority and my own ideas. I'm doing it on the Word of God. And the Word of God is not a liar. It is a truth in whole, in completeness and totality. And He says, I am coming back. Do you believe Him? Do you believe what Jesus says? Yes? Just real quick. Really, you've got to make this decision whether you believe what Jesus says. Do you believe what Jesus says?
Yes.
I'm setting you up. Okay? What is that in all honesty or all disclosure? I'm setting you up. Do you believe what Jesus says?
Yes.
We got a few less. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 6. If you believe Him, and some of you are recanting a little bit there, it sounded like. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, let's start. We're doing good. So, in my Bible, Jesus' words are in red letters. I don't know. Is it in red letters behind me? No. So, this is in red letters. These are Jesus' words. So, do you believe Jesus?
Yes.
Excellent. So, this is what Jesus says. This is not what Eldon says. This is what Jesus says. He says, in red letters, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? These are the questions that he's asking, not me. No one can serve two masters, guys. No one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay? That's Jesus saying it. Enough said? Excellent. Well, let's move on to the next. Mark, or Matthew, chapter 6. You can go, but just turn back. No, I already did that one. Matthew, chapter 6. Let's just keep reading. It's not like I have a plan when I get up here. You guys do realize that, right? It's like there's a whole bunch of scribbles on a piece of paper, and we're just going with the flow right now, all right? So Matthew, chapter 6, verse... I shouldn't say that. I do have a... I praise God. Thank you. It's not like I just stand up here and just start babbling, I hope. I mean, I've done a lot of study, and there's a lot of things inside of me that just need to get out, all right? So, therefore, I tell you, not me, but Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add, listen, who of you by worrying can add a single second hour, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the valley are grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek him, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, does that mean Eldon just gave us, actually Eldon didn't, does that mean that Jesus just gave us permission to go home, get in the air conditioning, sit in the big old lazy boy, kick up your feet, just whoo, I'm not worrying. I don't have to do a thing. Is that what that's saying? No. It's not saying don't work. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's not saying don't work. It doesn't say put in effort. It says don't what? Worry. Do the things that God is calling you to do. Be obedient to what he's asking you to do. And you know the only way to do that is to be in relationship with him, is to know what he's asking you to do. Not just, Lord, heal this, heal that, give me my daily bread. Not just that, but listen to what he's calling you to do and do it. If you're doing that, you don't have to worry. Okay? Don't worry. He's going to provide. Next passage I want you to look at is, what is it? It's Luke. Chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. What is Luke chapter 12? This is a huge passage. It's the whole thing. It's the whole passage. Luke chapter 12. You know what? You guys read Luke chapter 12 today. If I give you a break, will you read Luke chapter 12 on your own? I mean, take a little initiative to read Luke chapter 12. I know you got a party going on, lots of guests to worry about, but Alan, will you take Luke chapter 12 and read it today? Promise? Brent? Steve? Lisa? Randy? Brent? Do I have to go all the way through? Raise your hands, if you will. Read Luke chapter 12 today. Let me do that again. Raise your hands. What? You can have a study hall. Read Luke chapter 12 today in its entirety. If you have to, read it twice if you're a little slow like me. Read Luke chapter 12. Did I get some hands back there? Excellent. So the last point I'm going to make is in Matthew chapter 19. And I'm just about done. Because these are Jesus' words. All of Luke chapter 12 is Jesus' words. All of Matthew chapter 6 was Jesus' words. Guess what? Matthew 19 is Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 19 goes right along with this. You know why the believers did what they did? Do you know why the book of Acts chapter 4, why they shared their possessions, why they did these crazy things, why they sold ground, why they sold their houses, why they laid it, not only because they were expected, you know why they really did it, I think, is because Jesus commanded them to do it. He commanded them to do it. He commanded not just them to do it, he's commanding us to have the same heart, the same love, the same desire, the same attitude as what we've just read in Acts chapter 4. Look in Luke, Matthew chapter 19, verses 21. No, back up to verse 16. Here it is, right here. He says it in plain English. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter the life, obey the commands." Which ones, the man required? Inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "All these I've kept. I've done them all. I did it all. I've kept them since I was a young man. What do I still lack?" First of all, you lack integrity because you didn't do them all, if you're being honest with yourself. That is right off the bat. But just in case he did, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." And the young man heard this, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That scares me because I am a rich man. I, Eldon Cook, am a rich man. And you are a rich man. Yes, you are, Amy. You are rich. You have no idea how wealthy you are. You have no clue how much God has blessed you. Well, then you don't know my bottom line. Yeah. You want to compare bottom lines? And I'm not saying compare with me. You want to compare bottom lines? You are wealthy. Haiti. Africa. The poorest of you, even those who are on Medicaid or the government aids, make more in a month than the people of Haiti do in a year. In a year. You are wealthy beyond measure and belief. Look what he says. Disciples heard this, and they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible." Amen. but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Listen to what this says, okay? Why were the beginning church doing these crazy things in Acts? Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Is that slow enough? I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's talking about the apostles. You know who everyone is? It's you and me. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Does that list sound kind of familiar to anybody? Now, I'm not picking on farmers. I'm not looking at Jim and saying, Jim, man, you've amassed amazing amounts of fields. So it's time for you to start selling fields. I'm not picking on farmers. Jim, I love you, brother. And God has blessed you to be able to do the things that you're doing for a reason. Amen. And either the people that think they do. What I'm saying is, to every one of us who are here, God has given you what you have for a reason. To bring him glory. To recognize who it is that gave it to you, that you are using these things on loan, and to use it for his kingdom and for his purpose. For him. For him. I love the same story in Mark chapter 10. Same story. Mark just brings a little twist to it that I absolutely love. If you can look at my notes, what do I have right there? I have Matthew 19, 21, and I have Mark 10, 30. What did I say? Oh, don't read it. But what did I have at the end? A little smiley face. I got a little smiley face on it. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Has the exact same story, rich young ruler, same thing going on. He says in verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home, sounds familiar, or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them, I love how Mark does this, and with them, what? Persecutions. What? Now, I was good with all the extra brothers and sisters and fields and all this, but why does he add persecutions in there? That doesn't sound very attractive, does it? Well, it comes along with it when you start doing what God asks you to do. And the persecution doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. The persecution doesn't come from God. It comes from the world around you because you are doing what God wants you to do. And as soon as you start doing what God wants you to do, there is going to be naysayers. There are going to be laughers. There are going to be people who call you crazy, silly, stupid, ignorant, dumb. What are you doing? Because they don't think there's a God, and there is a God, and one day he's going to come back, and they're going to be the ones who regret all the decisions that they've made. And you will be the one who reigns, who enjoys the treasures that God has in store for you. Church, time to start living like the church. It's time to start preaching the gospel with boldness, with real power. And you can't do that with words. I can't say, love Jesus any different. I mean, I could say, love Jesus!
Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. I can say it so many different ways with my voice, but that's not power. The way to preach the good news of Jesus is with our lives, living radically for the cause of Christ. It's going to require that, because words just won't do anymore. It's going to require radical living for a radical purpose, for an amazing, radical God that has a plan for you. The book of Acts is making us examine who we are, not just as individuals, but as a church. It's time to start dreaming big dreams. It's time to start having big, bold, amazing prayers. It's time to start acting in amazing, bold ways. I've been saying it for 10 years. I'm tired of saying it. Time to start doing it. And no one can make you do it. No one can make me do it except the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and my obedience to Him. I'm going to tell you, at times I'm feeling almost spent. Almost spent. The only comfort I've got in many days is knowing that my God never wears out. Ever. And if I'm feeling spent, it means that I'm not connected to who I need to be connected to. And I have a choice to make. I can either reconnect to that power that never runs out, the energizer, but it's going and going and going. Or I can just forget it. I choose to connect and keep going every day. To live an obedient, radical life for Jesus. What are you connected to? Whew, I'm done. Thank you, Lord. I'm off the hook. Now you're on it. I've lived in obedience. Now you get to choose. What are you going to do? We're going to have a time of song, a time of decision. Maybe you need to reconnect to the power source so you can get back in the game in a radical, amazing, incredible way. Maybe it's time to drop to your knees and ask for forgiveness. Maybe for some of you, and I know some of you made a decision even this weekend, maybe it's time to step out in your faith and be a little bolder than what you've ever been in your life and let people know that Jesus has a place in your heart. You need to take that step of obedience. What is He calling you to do today? I know He's called a lot of you to read Luke chapter 12. Amen? Amen? Let's start there, I guess, and move on to bigger and better and more amazing things. It's up to you. We're going to sing. Do what He's called you to do.